Luke chapter 3. We're still on verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, let's to see what repentance has to include and what the baptism of repentance really is. Let's go back to Hebrews 5 just for a second. No, let's not go there. Let's go to, that's not a good one. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Well, it's one that says the same thing, but it would take too much explanation. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Perfected forever. It's forever. It can never change with time. You're there forever, and so that's the place. He's perfected you forever. There's no perfected by his standards. That means there's no self-consciousness. That means there's no anything. This is the only you. Now, whatever else happens, it's simply you by your mind coming to that, by your whatever, coming to that point. It's only by it's repentance from your mind that you can come to that understanding. And there's no negotiation room. There's no wiggle room. That's where you are. That's who you are. That's your birthplace. That's your city of birth. That's your dwelling there. There is no shadow, no turning, no place of anything except him. That's who you are. Now the problem is just as a little child gets glimpses of who they are and what their function is and what is their identity, it doesn't happen until they become an adult after the flesh. And there's some recognition. In spiritual matters, it's the reverse. You're perfected forever now. I mean, it's not a matter of taking time to get there, or it's done. And you're transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind to what? To think Jesus' thoughts? No. To know that you're on the mercy seat. Now, this is a biggie. You're gone, he's on the mercy seat. You're in him and you, both in God. Mm-hmm. All right, now watch. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquity will remember no more. And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Well, what brings you back to sin? What brings you back instead of living in this glorious liberty, what brings you back to sin? Fundamentally, it's only self-awareness, but it has many forms, and some of them sneak up on us. So let's go to Matthew 5:37, I think. No, 33. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. That's your whole life. That's not just these guys. It's everybody. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatever is more than these cometh of the evil one. So there's an instantaneous... It's either yes or no. Boom, boom. There's no consideration. Now, think about what you do instead. Let's go to another one. Let's keep going. Anybody have any thoughts on this? Let's go to James 5. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now what is an oath? What is a vow? We're about to, on Yom Kippur, the most beloved of all the ceremonies, is the Kol Nidre, the burning of the vows and the oaths. Any promise you've made to yourself is an offering. And it's almost like anything other than this moment in your mind is brings down the evil one. Now, think of how often, how many times a day that's not what we do. We make appointments. That's a vow. If we're the one that established the appointment, if it's a vow. If we meet the appointment for the sake of love, then that's what the Spirit does. That's what I used to drive me crazy about Harry. I'd make up some date and said, I'd like this done by then. Well, to Harry, that was a word from on high. And anybody that got in his way, he would dismiss them. They didn't exist because they were not after this vow that he had accepted as a suggestion. I made a suggestion, he made it a vow. Now, we do this all the time. And the minute we do it, we resurrect the evil one. Now, you can convince yourself that you're in situations where you have to do it. But if it's anything other than meeting need, then it's a vow. Now, the justification becomes almost automatic when you in your mind. You know, I don't really ever set the alarm to get up. But I have a guess I might sometimes. But I wake up for some reason. I wake up real early. If I, in reality, if I set the alarm, that's a vow. But it's only a vow because you're still a child spiritually. You haven't come to the point where even your next breath, even if you getting up for that time is important, then it will be the Lord by His Spirit that'll wake you up. Anything else? Can you see that? It's a vow. And this is especially true, and I was guilty of it and still am I'm guilty of it all the time. we only have, you know, we start at 7:30. Okay? So for me, we should start at 7:30. And so if somebody comes in late, consistently, it makes me mad. I'm not mad, but it makes me realize that I'd made an oath. Start at 7:30. Now, this may not be in our minds, we think that this is the way we have to live. But I present to you that there would be another way of living that was by love alone. You came because you got here at the time because it was convenient for the other people. But you didn't, I didn't make, and it's especially true, just think of what we do. These aren't going, this audio isn't streaming. It's going out and it goes onto the website and then it'll have a date beside it and a few words about the subject. And no matter what time we started, it was 7:30 when they started hearing it. Do you understand? So that's a perfect picture of. Now, okay, we say we have Bible study at some certain time. What we've done is we tried to make it convenient to everybody. I mean, whether it's the night or Seder or whatever we do. Even the feast days we do that. If we were of the law and making a vow and accepting the need for a vow, then we would be very, very careful to start to have the feast days on exactly the same day, the actual date. Today is Rosh Hashanah, and we would have made it. Today is the day we celebrate Rosh Hashanah instead of the Sunday. So what did we do? We discussed it, and it came to the fact that it was convenient for everyone to do it at that time. That's love. The other is a vow. The same in a business. If you're in business. If you're in business to make money, then you will fail. If you're in business to meet need, you'll succeed. Now, there's obvious exceptions to that, but because it's the world. I have a friend that he thinks he's in business because he peddles around and does stuff, but he gets $40,000 a month from a trust fund. So, I mean, we think we're busy doing stuff, but we own all things. So we make vows so that we will continue to gain what we think we need. Anyway, I'm doing a rant again. But can you understand the simplicity of vows, how they sneak up on us, and how the vows are, from God's perspective, of the evil one? As we've studied before, even your wedding vows. What happens, what the vow does, is it makes love impossible. And so marriage, vow, you think that's the thing to do. It'll keep you straight or whatever it is. But there was no vow in the early marriages. They would say, okay, we do. But if you understood the wedding vow, then the vow would become an obligation. And the minute there's obligation, there's no love. It's the same with raising children. It's the same with anything. If you make a vow to yourself to have something done by a certain time, normally what you'll do, if you don't meet that vow, then your mind will condemn you. But if... this is hard to explain. Because it's like, how do fish explain water? Let me ask you a question. If Does anyone think it's possible to live without vows? Gary, talk about it.
I don't think it's possible. I think the nature of the fallen man, it's like gravity. It happens. You just do it. And hopefully, from what you talked about earlier, the doing of it and the hearing of the word conflict with it, and you see and you repent.
Amen.
And that's the best you can do.
Right. But it's the willingness to repent rather than justifying the vow.
Yeah.
We've had, I don't remember even who it was, but I've had this discussion many years ago in Bananas, or Stealth, or one of the groups, anyway. And it was this idea that, you know, that a vow is an oath. We haven't talked about that since a jillion years ago. Or, I mean, I haven't. And this, you know, it just, everything I said, every time I pointed out something, well, I can't, you don't understand, Oli, because you're not in the world. You're not in business. You're just running around doing whatever you want to do. But in the world, you have to make these vows. And no matter what I said to him, there was an instantaneous justification. And that therefore there was not a willingness to repent. And again, the mystery of all this tied together is that if there is an offering, a vow, an oath, a promise made, then what happens is it will automatically either become it will become an obligation, or it will become a weapon. And so it will automatically taint and cause the garment to be spotted by the flesh, and it comes back to self-condemnation. So this is the mechanism. And I'm sorry, I'm not doing so clear. I hurt right now. But
this thing in James where it says, you know, or lest you fall into condemnation, which the word is really hypocrisy. So what happens, the end point of that is you try to look like you're keeping all of your vows,
yeah.
But you really know you're really not, you know. And so then it becomes even murkier.
Yeah, and again, this is why the understanding of this will bring life to the kol nidre. Because it makes it clear that there's, because you have burned the ones you even didn't know about or forgot about, or didn't even know they were vows, you have burned them, and that gives you a predicate for repentance. Because if you build again the thing that you've destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. This is why from the beginning of me understanding spirit, I knew that the mystery was it had to be worked out in us in this kind of a boom conflict. Otherwise, we would just walk around in ignorance, thinking, making believe we were spiritual. And we still make believe we're spiritual. That's why if you can come to the place where you simply let your yea, yes, be yes, and your no, be no, and every aspect of your life is based on the other person's need, that's love. And in that, you will lose yourself. And it'll cause you to lose yourself more each day. Because you will have proven to yourself that Jesus Christ is in you. Because as Gary said, your mind can't conceive of living without vows. Well, that's why your mind is a liar. But the kicker here, remember, I go back to Hebrews. I'll put my law into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't feel like talking anymore. I'm sorry, I'm not good. Anybody have any remembrance? I mean, any.
Well, repentance is the thing. I mean, this is what we're talking about. Yeah. Because the only way out of that is to repent.
Right.
And that's what
before God and
the baptism or repentance said, and that said that you agreed that the old man, including all of your mind and emotions, was dead. And in that agreement, you got baptized, buried. And that becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Because just about everything you do, it seems like, it has risen you from the dead. And that's why, unless this predicate is known, and there's a witness within you, then all you will do is sin. There's nothing you can do. The only time out of sin is disowning self completely. Amen?
Amen. I was thinking your mind inflates you so much by your ego and your personal identity that it tries to convince you that you're equal with God. It's an equal battle, a war that goes on. When that's not even close to the fact that it's finished.
Yeah, I mean, just makes a lie, the resurrection a lie.
Yeah.
Well, since you said that, let's read it again, just to remind us. I'll read it. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away or apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. It's so heavy, so complete. I mean, it's the same. I was asked on a talk show once. No, I wasn't asked. I'm confusing. John Garlock was on a talk show being interviewed, and I was listening. And he talked about Jesus as our role model. And I called in, it was a call-in talk show. I called into the show and identified myself. You can imagine the lively. Anyway, and then after that is when Garlock he drew this chart on the wall. And he said, my job is way over here because I'm causing people to come to Jesus Christ. And then your job is on this other side of the line because you have a different role than I do.
Correct everything.
Your role is to show people what not to be like.
Yeah, and so we never resolved that. He was convinced that my mission was to preach the heavier, rougher gospel, and his was to preach this easier one down here. Where in the hell did that come from? I mean, but can you see how we rationalize everything?
Yeah.
You can only preach what you have lived, what you know. You know, if the farthest you've gone is to make a decision for Christ or accept Jesus as your Savior, that's as far as you can take anybody. And that's sad. That's why the qualifications for a preacher or a bishop or a deacon or anything else wasn't something you learned, it was something you lived. Amen?
Amen.
Take a big guy.